I want to share a message called Make the Valley Full of Ditches. And for just a subtitle, we're going to call it A Prophetic Word to Position You for Breakthrough. Why do we need prophetic ministry? Because we need to be positioned for breakthrough. If you start praying and asking God to do something in your life, you're expecting that God's going to work in a certain way. If you receive a prophetic word, you'll begin to think, here's the way God's going to work this out. And what you find out is God's going to do the very opposite of what you think. He's going to take you a direction and a path that you thought, well, I never saw this coming. God, I thought you would do it this way. And God said, well, that's your problem. You thought and tried to understand me in your own terms and draw me down into your own opinions. And he said, I had other plans. When you start praying and believing God, God will first position you. He has to change your position to get you in position to answer your prayers. He has to deal with things in our lives in order to bring us into a place. Our problem is we pray, and many times we try to manipulate God with our prayers, and we try to manipulate God and get something out of God that we want, but God says, I don't want to give you that because I got so much better for you. And we want God to come on our own terms. How many of you know God don't come on your terms or my terms? God comes on his term. And tell you that the first thing when God begins to do something in your life, he begins to rearrange everything in your life. He upsets your apple cart. He turns things over. Verse 1. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, and he did not depart from them. Now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? And he said, I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Then he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, by the way of the wilderness Edom. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha the son of Shaphat is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts live, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician. Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. Now listen to this verse. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. I don't know what you're facing today, but God has a prophetic strategy for you. And if you'll fulfill that prophetic strategy that God has for you, you can simply say, this is a simple matter in the hand of the Lord. I like verse 11. It simply says this. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Why is prophetic ministry so very important? Well, God uses prophetic ministry to encourage, strengthen, and to bring help when it's needed most. God uses prophetic ministry to stir up the dormant gifts in the body of Christ. He uses prophetic ministry to release divine strategies to position us for breakthrough. We are living in extremely dangerous time. The world today is filled with uncertainty, with fear and frustration. We have been one of the most prosperous and powerful nations in the earth. We have one of the most powerful military. But America today is in deep trouble. We've abandoned God. We've turned our back on God. We've aborted children. There's violence in our streets. There's violence in our land. We've invited a spirit of lawlessness into our land. And in most places, only 14%, a small percentage of people attend church in this nation, across this nation. And as you go into certain countries and certain parts of the country and certain regions, it even gets slower than that. You say, well, there's churches on every street corner in America. Many of them only half filled, and some of them are going to close in the next 12 months. I'm telling you that we are living in difficult times. The Bible described it as perilous times. And it said in the last days, perilous times should come. Dangerous times should come. And today we are confused, afraid, uncertain about what's going on in the nations of the world. You can't pick up a newspaper today or turn on the news and listen to a broadcast that you don't hear about war, earthquakes in different places, monster storms, or some outbreak of disease such as Ebola or other diseases that are raking, going across this nation. Body of Christ, those of us who've been born again by His Spirit, we should not be surprised at the events that are transpiring. The New Testament teaches that we're going to encounter these things in the last days before the Lord comes back. In Matthew 24, verse 3, it says, "Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?'" Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in My name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many.'" Verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrow." Let me encourage you today not to give place to the fear that saturates our society today. They take things and they sensationalize them. They nationalize them. They give attention to them. They make them worse. Any situation that's going on in any community, when the media show up, it becomes a circus and they make it worse. And what happens is they preach fear, because fear will keep you tuning in to find out what's going to happen next. And if we're not careful, we buy into the fear that saturates our society. But I have good news for you. The Bible says, "I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." You see, God is our source. And He's promised to supply all of our needs. He promises in His Word to never leave us, nor forsake us, and to go with us even until the end of the age. In this Old Testament lesson, there's some principles that we can use to prepare for fulfilling our divine destiny and realizing our breakthrough in prayer. How many of you are standing in faith today for promises that God has made to you? Perhaps you need a breakthrough. I believe that many of you are on the brink of your breakthrough. You're close this morning to your victory. Don't give up because you're at the very door of the breakthrough. Don't give up because the odds are against you. The measure of a good sporting team, their character, is not whether they win or lose, but it's if they give up or not. They fight to the end, even when there's no hope. They keep fighting. They keep working. That's character. Listen, if we look at the world, the odds are stacked against us. If we look at our circumstances, they will overwhelm us. But I've come to tell you that you got to look beyond the odds and beyond the circumstances. And when you see the God of heaven, and if God is for me, who can be against me? If greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world, then I have hope today that He's able to make all grace abound towards me and to bring to what He promised to me. And if you've got just the opposite of what God's promised, that means you're very close to your breakthrough. It's in those moments that the enemy shows up in the early morning hours. Sleep leaves your eyes, and you wide awake. Everybody else in the family's got peace, and they all sleep, but you wide awake. And your mind is working, and the enemy's whispering to you. You didn't really hear God. It was just you. That was just a figment of your imagination. That's just something that rose up in your own soulish nature. That's just something you concocted in your mind. If God is who He says He is, then why are you in the situation that you're in? And at that moment, you've got to make a choice. Do I become a victim of my circumstances, or do I become a victor over those circumstances? How do I make the choice? I make the choice by what I speak out of my mouth. I begin to speak the word of God. I have to do what my wife has taught me. I have to judge God faithful. I'm going to say that again. I have to judge God faithful. I have to hold on for the word. I have to contend for the word. I have to believe the word. I have to stand on the word. I have to use my faith as a weapon against the enemy of my soul that seeks my demise. I have to say, Satan, in the name that is above every other name, in the name that's altogether lovely, and just so in case you've forgotten that name, I'm just going to tell you, it's the name of Yeshua. It's the name of Jesus. Get thee behind me in the name of the Lord. Does my circumstances change immediately? No. But something changes in me. That's what God's trying to do all along. He's trying to bring a change in you. See, prophecy's not so you can get a better car to drive. Prophecy's not about me getting a bigger house, a raise in pay, and a new position in Texas, and a mountain home in Tennessee. That's not what that's about. That's what we've reduced it down to in the body of Christ. We brought it down to a carnal level, and we try to use it to manipulate what we want out of others, and we try to manipulate the Spirit of God to do that. No, prophecy's for the purpose of setting you up and positioning you for the breakthrough that God has for you. But before God can give you the breakthrough, He's first got to break some things in you. So just keep it up, devil. The more you take and the more you steal, the greater the breakthrough that's going to come. Now, here's the temptation in the middle of your trial is to throw up your hands and quit. Don't quit. My question today is the same as Jehoshaphat. Is there no prophet of the Lord? Let me put it into more of a New Testament context. Is there no prophetic word to help us to discern and understand the season that we're in? Notice a couple of things. Number one, notice there's an unholy alliance that forms. This was not God's will for Jehoshaphat. The king of Israel was a wicked king. He was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. If you meet somebody and their mom and daddy's name was Ahab and Jezebel, don't get in that relationship. If their mom and daddy has a spirit of Ahab and Jezebel, don't get in that relationship. 2 Kings chapter 3, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria. And the Bible says he did evil in the sight of the Lord like his mother and father. The king of Moab was a sheep herder, and he paid tribute to the king of Israel. But when Ahab died, he saw an opportunity to break free, so he rebelled. So Jehoram gathers his army, and then he solicits the help of Jehoshaphat, who's the godly king of Judah. And they form an alliance with the king of Edom and prepare to go to war. Jehoram was the son of one of the most wicked couples in Israel's history. They established the worship of Baal. They killed the prophets, and they brought a devastating drought on the nation of Israel. But Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, is a godly king. He had no business making an unholy alliance with an idolater. The king of Israel had put away the Baals, but he continued in the idolatry of Jeroboam, the first king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. But Jehoshaphat was a reformer. 2 Chronicles 17:6 through 9 teaches that Jehoshaphat commissioned 2 priests, 9 Levites, and 5 princes to make a circuit of the cities of Judah for the purpose of instructing the people in the law of God. This brought a time of quiet, because the fear of the Lord fell upon the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat had a weakness. Dr. Gordon Lindsay writes, he said, Jehoshaphat's besetting weakness was his proneness to get mixed into alliances with the wicked kings of the house of Israel. He was unequally yoked with a godless king. Now, the root of the trouble seemed to be that Jehoshaphat's son had entered into a marriage with Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. And on 3 occasions, Jehoshaphat enters into relationships with these ungodly kings. He goes to war with Syria, allied with Ahab, and nearly loses his life. He builds ships with Ahaziah, and a storm comes and destroys the ships before they ever use them. Then he enters into the venture in our text with Jehoram to go to war against Moab. And this nearly ends in disaster, but for the prophet of God and the power of the Lord's intervention. What is the lesson? Relationships. It's a key word for this season. We must watch over our relationships. Who are you listening to? Who's giving you advice and counsel? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? 2 Chronicles 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And listen, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Your relationships will make you or break you. Who's got your ear? Who's got influence over you? What's being whispered in your ear today? Is it building you up or is it tearing you down? Is it causing you to grow or is it causing you to sin? Jehoshaphat got into a relationship and he should have known better. He commissioned these princes and priests to go around this nation and to teach the word of God. And if he had listened himself, he would have avoided this catastrophe. Because of this unholy alliance, there's a problem that arises. 2 Kings chapter 3, 9 and 10. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army nor for the animals that followed them. Now I want you to think about this army. Think about when our army sets up camp. They have to establish supply lines. They have to feed those soldiers. They have to take care of the needs of those soldiers. Listen, it takes something to move an army. In those days, they had to carry their cattle with them because they would have to eat those animals. They would slay those animals, dress those animals, and cook those animals. So they carried all that livestock with them. And many times in medieval times, even the women and children would go with them because they had nowhere to leave them. So you would have not just an army marching, but you would have with them their families behind them and all the stuff so that they could prepare meals and take care of them. And here they are out in the wilderness with all of these animals, with all their provision, and the water dries up. In verse 10, listen to what the king of Israel said. For the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. First thing he does is blame God. He didn't pray. He didn't ask God's direction. He didn't try to seek God's will. Well, the Lord just brought us out here to die. That's our first excuse. I don't know why God put this on me. Listen, there's no mention of prayer. There's no talk of faith. And at the first sign of trouble, the heart of Jehoram is revealed. The Lord brought these three kings together to die. And that's the last thing you need in a crisis is the doubt peddler. You say, how do you know this heart was revealed? Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This teaches us several lessons. Number one, they didn't properly plan for this invasion. They're 7 days into this journey, and they're already in trouble. Many of you are beset by problems today. Most of us could produce a list of difficulties. Most problems and trials can arise from several sources. Let me give them to you. Number one, from our own making. Poor judgment. Making bad decisions. Being too lazy to pray and seek God's will for the matter. And our choice of relationships from the enemy. Job's problem came as a direct result from an attack from Satan. The Bible says that the devil is our adversary. He desires to kill, steal, and destroy. Sometimes it's just the devil that's bringing an attack against us. Number three, God allows the problems we encounter. That's why when you bind the devil, nothing changes. God's got a purpose in the trial that we're encountering. Satan went to God, and God said, you consider my servant Job. Wait a minute, God pointed Job out to Satan? And he said, I have considered him, but you got a hedge around him. I can't get to him. Man, I've been trying to get to him, but you won't let me. God lowered the hedge. John Kilpatrick calls that being father filtered. Some of the things we walk through sometimes are a result of the process. Now, it's not that God brings sickness. It's not that God brings disease. It's not that God brings death. It's that God has lowered the hedge to allow you to encounter this trial because there's something greater that he's going to bring out of it in the end. If God allows the trial's not going to destroy me. Oh, yes. If God allows the trial's not going to destroy me. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. He lost his friends. But in the end, he had double. Father filter. What does that mean? That means the enemy can only do what God allows him to do. Whatever temptation or trial, the Bible says there is a door of escape. So what do we do when we encounter problems? We press into his presence. We find out what this word says to us. This is not a history book. This is not a book of poetry. This is not drama. This is a living word from the living God. And when I read this word, something comes alive in my spirit. Something comes alive in me. Something changes in me. See, this is not like reading the classics. This is not reading the great philosophers of old trying to find out what their wisdom for life is. There's life in these pages. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. And here's what I know about Jesus. Jesus, when he touches dead things, they live. When Jesus touches dead things, they live. So I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, let's go to an eyewitness. The widow of Nain, in the funeral procession with her child, on the way to the cemetery, mourners behind her. And Jesus interrupts the funeral. And what happened? The dead came to life. That book's all about him. And when you open that book and the life in that book touches the death that's on the inside of you, the death on the inside of you has to give way and the spirit of life has to come forth. That's why when you speak into a situation that's dead, when you speak into a situation that's under attack, when you speak into circumstances that overwhelm you, the spirit of life comes into those circumstances and God brings them back to life. And that's why it looks different. I'm telling you, when Jesus touches you with the spirit of resurrection, you're going to talk different, you're going to walk different, you're going to look different, and you're going to act different, and people are going to say, hey, something's different about you. What is it? I was dead, but now I'm alive. Hallelujah. Dead things come to life when the word is spoken over. We press into his presence. See, if the enemy sees that problems will drive you away from God, he'll turn the heat up. But you don't let the heat drive you away from God. You let it drive you into God. But notice last. There's an unholy alliance. There's a problem. But then there's a prophetic solution. Jehoshaphat said, the king of Israel's already pronounced death over the situation. But Jehoshaphat said, is there a prophetic voice in the company? Is there a prophet of the Lord among us that we may inquire of the Lord? Now listen to me. Jehoshaphat's wrong. Jehoshaphat had inquired of the Lord to begin with. The Lord would have said, don't you touch that. I'm not in it. Don't go near it. But Jehoshaphat made a mistake. But here's the redeeming grace of God right here. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we cause the problems because of our own stubbornness. Or we do it because we disobey. Listen, here's how much God loves us. He'll raise up a prophetic voice right in the midst of the problem we cause and give us a solution to get ourselves out of the mess. Is there no prophet of the Lord? And one of the servants said, Elisha's here. Look at verse 12. And Jehoshaphat, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. I want you to note the words, the king went down to him. Now listen, these kings could have called for Elisha and made him come at the business end of a sword. But in this season, God's saying you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to lay your all on the altar. Here's our problem. We got a problem. We're in the middle of it trying to solve it. We're in the middle of it trying to work it out. We're in the middle of it trying to devise a strategy. And God's saying, I want you to humble yourself. They came down. They went down to him. When they chose this route, they didn't realize that the brook Zered had dried up. And as they journeyed through this rough terrain that separates Edom and Moab, they had no water. They're in dire straits. The king of Israel begins to confess death and defeat. But Jehoshaphat said, we need a prophet of God. So they went down to the prophet. You see, we all encounter life-threatening storms. We all have periods of time when we have our backs up against the wall. What do? We seek God until we find a prophetic strategy for the problem that we find ourselves in. We seek God until the answer come. I want you to listen to the words of the prophet in verse 13. Then Elijah said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And listen to what Elisha said to him. As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regarded the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I wouldn't even look at you. You want me to put that into everyday South Carolina English? I wouldn't waste my time with you. Why? Because you're in rebellion? Because you're in disobedience? And God can't bless you when you're in rebellion and disobedience? See, we come to God with our rebellion and our disobedience, and God says, before I can bless you, you're going to have to do these things. And we harden our hearts and stiffen our necks and say, we're not going to do that. Well, then you can't expect God to work for you. God don't work on your terms. God works on His terms, and His terms are found in His Word. I've had people tell me, me and God's got our own arrangement worked out. I said, yeah, it's called the Holy Bible. That's God's arrangement for you. Either get in line with it or suffer the consequences. He said, but bring me a musician. And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Now I want you to notice this. He gives a strategy, and in order for them to get their breakthrough, they got to obey God. Now listen, they're in a desert. There's no rain. It's actually a drought if the brook's dried up. There's been no rain. And he says, get out there and start digging ditches. You see, we want God to somehow magically appear. Wave a magic wand and everything just be all right. God's looking to teach you through the storm obedience. He's looking to teach you how to trust Him. That's why God will give you a prophetic promise and then everything in the world will come against it. Because God wants you to stand on that word and hold to that word to the point that the process works death in you. That when God brings the fulfillment of that thing, you can hold it in your hands. And it's not a source of pride, but you know that you warred in the spirit realm and you fulfilled what God had for you. We're looking for God. We're trying to get God to do, oh God, bring us a revival. We need a revival. God, give us revival. But we want revival to come on our terms, and we want God to come into the old wineskin. God said, I'm not about to pour the new wine into the old wineskin, because if I do, the old wineskin's going to burst, and it's going to be damaged beyond repair, and I can no longer use it. Therefore, I have to form the new wineskin in order to pour in the new wine. So before God will get, we say, oh, we want the new wine. We want to drink about the new wine. Lord, we got to have the new wine. God said, I can't pour it in you because you still got an old wineskin. But if you'll allow me to form the new wineskin, then I'll pour in the new wine. He said this, he said, make the valley full of ditches. And when you do, you're not going to see rain and you're not going to hear wind. But I'm going to fill those ditches with water, and your crisis and your trouble is going to become a triumph and a testimony. And then he goes on to say, this is a simple matter for the Lord. Listen, this is life or death for them. If God don't move, they're going to die. If God don't move, they're going back home with half an army. They're going back home with their wealth stolen. But God said, this is a simple thing. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what you're up against today. But it's a simple thing for the Lord. We used to sing a song years ago, nothing's too big for our God. Remember that? Nothing's too big for our God. I think the word said this, I'm not going to be defeated. I'm not going to be depressed, for nothing too big for our God. God will make us a promise. Then along the way, God will release a strategy. God gives a promise. But somehow I think that just out of nowhere, God's going to show up and just change everything. No, what he will do is he will give you a strategy, and he'll require you to position yourself. Make the valley full of ditches. See, it don't make sense to dig ditches in a drought. But the prophet of God said, make the valley full of ditches. And when they woke up the next morning, those ditches were full of water. And God spared them. And then he delivered the king of Moab into their hands.